Warm welcome to everyone this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. Also this morning, may our triune God be praised among us. One announcement that we have a Sunday school graduation immediately following the service. You're asked to be seated immediately after. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 31, verses 23 and 24. O love the Lord, all ye your saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let us now sing the hymn that is on page 2 of your bulletin, How Great Thou Art.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of our God this morning by turning in our psalters to Psalter 290. Praise ye the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks and bless his name. His loving kindness changes not from age to age the same. Psalter 290, the first five stanzas. This morning we hear the holy law of our God, and in that law we hear that our God is holy, that he's righteous and he's just, and he requires perfect obedience to this law, something which we fail to do every day. But we may know that our sins, our transgressions of this law, can be forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come in confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us, and then he begins that transforming work in us, making us more and more Christ-like in the way that we live. Lord, so as we hear the law in that context, we respond by singing from 337. We sing all the stanzas. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far. We turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, and we'll begin reading at verse 30 and read through the end of the chapter. Our text is found in the last verses of this chapter, verses 41 through 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time," and they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time," and they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And seven times he said, Go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. So he said, Get up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day. Congregation, at this time, we will turn in our Psalter and we will sing from Psalter 66, and we sing all the stanzas. congregation, in light of the fact that we hope, the Lord willing, to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, I'd like to read with you the first part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find it on page 136 in the back of your Psalters, 136. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, as we'll see next week, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he has punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforward or from now on to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, and all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects or mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, users, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but those who are without sin. For we do not come to the supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in His mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. So far, the reading of the form. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 through 46. Now, children, can you imagine how dead everything would be if it didn't rain for 3.5 years? You see, we're not talking just about reduced rain here, but no rain or no dew for 3.5 years. You see, the prominent color of the landscape would no longer be green, but it would be brown. In fact, almost all the green would disappear. And when you look over the mountains, which were so green and vibrant this past week, you realize that all you would see would be brown. Every little breeze would blow up the fine dust from which all the moisture had evaporated, and it would blow it up, and all the dust would pervade everything that we have, finding it into our homes and in our cars. People would be dirty, covered in dust and dirt and grime, because the precious little water that remained would only be used for drinking, and it most certainly wouldn't be wasted in bathing. Bathing would be a luxury that very few people could afford. There would be pervasive shortage of food, even in our day and age. If there was 3.5 years of drought, there would be no food. Nothing would grow in the fields, and meaning there would be no food for the animals, and they would eventually die. There would be no more steak or chicken on our table. We would have to survive on the little vegetation that we could get from the land that remained. The total lack of rain would be completely devastating, even today. Now you can imagine that this trouble is multiplied 100 times more in Israel because they lived in a very dry, arid climate. And that made rain essential to life itself. They had no mountain streams as such as we do in the same way. It must have been a terrible sight to see the cattle dying and people dying because of the lack of food. We heard of that in Zarephath, the widow. She said she had one meal left to make, and then she says, "My son and I, we will die." And there had been no rain in the land, and the reason that there had been no rain is because of the sins of the people of God. Drought was God's particular punishment for idolatry. God had declared already in Deuteronomy 11 as they came into the land. He said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." And so the lack of rain was a result of their rebellion against the Lord. It was a small picture of the fact that sin always leads to death. That's true today as well, isn't it? You know, some of you might think you can get on with sin without any effects in your life. Maybe you do it in secret, in private, that no one else is aware of it. Your parents aren't aware of it, or your spouse is not aware of the sins that you're in. But sin leads to trouble. It leads to grief. It leads to sadness, it leads to trouble, and eventually it leads to death, doesn't it? And Israel had before their eyes a vivid picture of what it looked like to serve idol gods. There was no rain, no rain. And the result is that many were hungry. And some of you, in different ways, may be experiencing some of the devastation in your life because of sin, you see. But God's faithful. You see, he delights in mercy towards his people. And therefore, at the beginning of this chapter, as we heard a few weeks ago, or maybe a couple months ago now, Elijah had been told it was going to rain again. But before that could take place, something else had to happen, as we saw last time, 2 weeks ago. Something else had to happen. There had to be atonement for sin. You see, God delights in mercy, but he's also just, isn't he? And his justice requires that payment for sin would be made, and therefore payment had to be made. And the futility of serving this idol Baal had to be exposed, and therefore there was this standoff on Mount Carmel, where the foolishness of Baal was exposed and eventually led even to the killing of the prophets of Baal. And in addition, the sacrifice made by Elijah to God, it was consumed by the fire of God's wrath as it came down from heaven, consuming that offering. And this all needed to happen before Israel could experience blessings again. You see, God in his righteous anger, he could have consumed them in their sin, but he consumed the sacrifice instead. And so the Lord could consume us, you see, in our sin. But instead, what did he do? He poured out his righteous indignation upon his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not on Mount Carmel, but on Mount Calvary. In wrath, he remembers mercy. And now, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can experience the blessings, the promises of the gospel. You see, Elijah knew that the Lord would hear and answer his petition for the rain on the basis of the sacrifice that he made on Mount Carmel. And the same is true today. Next week, we're going to, Lord willing, celebrate the Lord's Supper. And at that time, we remember that we can come and approach God through the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we believe the promises of the gospel, that we may know, that we may experience forgiveness, and not only forgiveness, but the blessings of fellowship with God forevermore. You see, we can believe the promise of God, and ultimately that's what this passage is teaching us, isn't it? It encourages us to believe the promises that are found in the gospel, knowing that the Lord will hear us and he will answer us when we come to him, because Jesus Christ has made a payment for sin. And just like Elijah, though, we're called to appropriate or receive the promises in the way of faith. You see, many of the Israelites on that day on Mount Carmel, they appeared to be spectators rather than participants, didn't they? But we're called to be more than spectators at Mount Calvary, aren't we? So often we are content to be spectators of Christ and of his finished work. We love to hear about it and we love to contemplate it, but we stand afar off from it. We're not to be spectators looking to Christ upon the cross, but we're to believe and trust in him as making perfect and full satisfaction for our sins. It's only when our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God that we can experience blessings. So those blessings come then in the way of faith. And that's what we consider this morning, walking in the way of faith. We will look first at the declaration of faith, secondly, the prayer of faith, and thirdly, the perspective of faith, and lastly, the answer to faith. First, notice that Elijah, in this context, and we spent a little bit longer on the introduction, giving some of the background, because it's essential we understand that. But Elijah, he makes first a declaration of faith. He says to Ahab, "Go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." Can you hear it? Elijah's still making demands of King Ahab. You recognize the irony here, don't you? Go up and eat and drink, he says to Ahab. Elijah's the one giving the orders. He uses imperative verbs here repeatedly throughout this story. The king who had rebelled against the Lord, who had defied God's commandments, here he is called to submit to the Lord, and he can do nothing but bow his knee before the Lord God of heaven and before his prophet. The foolishness of Baal had been exposed, you see. And now even this rebellious king, he had to bow his knee and submit himself to the Lord's reign. Our God is almighty, isn't he? Elijah makes this declaration of faith that there's a sound of the abundance of rain. Now you remember that no rain had been seen in over 3 years. The clouds had vanished, and they had vanished so that there had been no rain upon the earth. And the children who were 3 years old, any one of you who are 3 years old,
would have never experienced falling rain from the sky. And those who were 5 and 6, they would not have remembered what a drop of rain looked like any longer. Yet Elijah says, in this time, there is the sound of abundance of rain. And when Elijah makes this declaration of faith, the sky is yet blue, isn't it? There wasn't a cloud in the sky. The sun was shining brightly. We know this to be true because Elijah's servant went out to look over the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, for a cloud. And he reported back 6 times, there is nothing, there is nothing, there is nothing. It's only the 7th time he said there's a cloud. He says, as small as a man's hand, rising up out of the sea. The first 6 times there were no clouds in the sky. And so when Elijah said that he heard the sound of abundance of rain, there was not a cloud in the sky. Now, how was Elijah able to say that there was the sound of abundance of rain? How could he make such a statement? He could make the statement because you could say he had the ears of faith, you see. There's the sound of abundance of rain because he was able to hear it by faith. You see, the Lord had promised, and he had done so earlier in 1 Kings 8:35 and 36. He says, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you, when they pray towards the place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Elijah would have been aware of this prayer of Solomon and this promise of the Lord to do so. And then in chapter 18, verse 1, it seems like that prayer was answered when Elijah was, when he was yet in Zarephath, he was told, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain, he says, on the earth. And so Elijah could speak with such confidence. There's the sound, not just of rain, but there's the sound of the abundance of rain. He believed the promises of the Lord. Ahab, he couldn't hear. He didn't have the ears of faith, did he? There was no clouds in the sky, and Elijah says, I hear the rain coming. I can hear it. He had ears of faith. Elijah had those ears of faith because he was a man of the Word of God, wasn't he? He lived in sweet communion with the Lord. Now, perhaps if the Word of God would dwell in us more richly, and if we would exercise our faith more consistently, and if we believe the promises of God, which so clearly are revealed to us as well, if we live with the sound of the trumpet in our ears, and then we too would be the more earnest and more consistent in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Elijah was confident of the coming of the rain because he knew and he believed in the word of the Lord. Isn't this a great encouragement to carefully consider and believe all that the Lord has promised in His Word? You know, often when someone comes to me and who struggles with assurance of faith and struggles with believing the promises, and I always ask the question, well, what place does the Word of God have in your life? Do you feed upon it? Do you feast upon it? Do you read the Word? Because in it, we learn of the promises of the gospel, and through it we are more fully assured of the reality of those truths. You see, we hope, the Lord willing, to celebrate the sacrament next Lord's Day. And in the other sacrament, the sacrament of baptism, the Lord, He confirms those promises of the Scriptures to us, those great and precious promises. He promises to be our God and our Father. He promises to save us from all of our sins through Jesus Christ and to transform us by the indwelling Spirit of God. And these are the promises that the Lord gives to each and every one of you in the covenant of grace. And so I ask, what have you done with those promises? What's the purpose of promises? Children, if your dad promises to give you a brand new bike, whichever one you want, you can choose it. Would you forget such a promise? Do you wait and see if he's going to fulfill that promise to you? And if he seems to forget about the promise, do you simply say, well, I'll just forget it too? Or do you trust him to fulfill it?
We should do the same with what the Lord has given to us, shouldn't we? We should believe and trust that the Lord will fulfill these things in our lives. But we do more than that, don't we, children? Wouldn't you? You not only believe and trust that your dad will fulfill the promise, but don't you remind him, "Dad, you promised I'm going to get a new bike. When am I going to get it?" Now imagine if he wrote it out on a piece of paper and he signed it with his name and said, "You keep this paper, son or daughter, it's for you." Wouldn't that make the promise even more concrete and more sincere? But isn't that what God has done to us in His Word? Hasn't He confirmed His promise to us in the sacrament of baptism, signing and sealing it to us in that sober ceremony? And hasn't He confirmed it in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus signing it in the blood of His own Son? Are they not sincere then? How should we respond to them? Well, we see how Elijah responds in our second point, the prayer of faith, don't we? He wasn't someone who was self-confident, but he turned, what does he do? He turns to the Lord to fulfill His Word. What does he do? He bows his knees in prayer to the Almighty God who can send rain upon the earth. Now, God has promised to send rain, but yet Elijah prays for rain. We might think there's something inconsistent here. But isn't it true that while the Lord ordains His will, that He also ordains the way that it's to be fulfilled? If God intends to send promised blessings to His people, He begins how? He begins by stirring up their own hearts to pray for the very things He intends to give. He still works that way today, doesn't He? He grants many promises to us. But as our catechism says, that He will grant them to those who only come to Him and sincerely ask them of Him. So it's true today. Well, God intended to send rain, and He will most certainly do so. He also waits until Elijah passionately prays, and it prays expectantly for rain to fall. He does it because He delights in the prayers of His people. You see, the Lord, He loves to fellowship with His people. He loves to speak to them through His Word, and He loves it when they pray to Him in response. Now, that's been Elijah's pattern repeatedly, hasn't it? It isn't that he's such a strong, self-confident man, but rather he rests in the Lord. You remember how he prayed for life in the previous chapter, in chapter 17, at the time of the death of the young boy of the widow at Zarephath. Or he prayed for fire in the verses just before our text, and before the prophets of Baal, and God sent fire. And now he prays for rain in verse 42 of our text. And later he's going to pray for his very death, that God would take him. And the Lord doesn't answer that prayer. But we see here that Elijah was a man who turned to the Lord. He had no power to produce those changes which God had promised. We may think that he's a super prophet in a certain sense, but only if we ignore what the Scriptures reveal to us. Because he's always confessing what? His inability. And he always resorts to what? To begging the Lord to do what he had promised to do. And so we have to lay hold of this biblical picture of this man. It's not that the Bible presents him as a charismatic individual, as a dynamic personality. It's not that he's presented as one who's always in control, that he's known for his boldness and gumption, and that's why he got his way. Elijah wasn't one who had an ace up his sleeve or who could get himself out of a pinch. He was in many tough spots and he was in many literal dead-end dilemmas. But he only confessed his helplessness and he prays to God. And so we realize that while God gives promises, that we're not to be passive in the reception of them. Because after he makes a declaration to Ahab, he turns to God in prayer. And he stands there alone. All the people seem to have been gone. The prophets of Baal had been slain. And the king turns to satisfy his sensual pleasures. And Elijah, he bows down in prayer. He acted upon the promises of the Lord. Previously, Elijah had heard that God would send rain. You see, the reason for his success was not that he was a great prophet, not that he was a great man, but he was a man of the Word, and he pleaded upon the promises of the Word. But we have so much more in the gospel, don't we? God has given so much greater to the New Testament church. He's given so many more great and precious promises in the Lord Jesus Christ, greater promises than Elijah ever could know. And instead of the sacrifice of bulls and goats, Christ offered himself up for our sins upon the cross, and therefore he promises salvation. He promises rich blessings through his Son. And they are based on a better sacrifice than that of Elijah. They are based upon the sacrifice of the blood of the Son of God. Could there be any greater assurance that the Lord is sincere in what he grants to us and what he promises to us, having not spared his Son? Can we doubt his promises? Have you pleaded with the Lord to fulfill them in your life and to grant them to you in the lives of your children, in the lives of your parents, in the lives of the people of this nation? See, we can pray and receive nothing, and often it's because, as James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it upon your own passions and desires. Prayers can be selfish, can't they? And prayers can be faithless prayers. James tells us again, let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But let not a man suppose he receive anything from the Lord. So Elijah's prayer was based on faith in the promises of God, and he pleads upon them, doesn't he? And observe his posture. He bows himself before the Lord. He doesn't have an indecent familiarity with God. He comes in humble, supplicant manner before God. He bowed before the Lord. And he doesn't just pray once, but he prays seven times. He doesn't give up, but he continues to bow his knee before God. And every time the servant comes back, there is nothing, there is nothing, there is nothing, there is nothing. Six times, and only the seventh time, he says there's a small hand, or a small cloud like a man's hand. Elijah prays fervently with humility and persistence. And we notice, thirdly, that it had the perspective of faith. Seven times Elijah sends his servant to look again, and each time he returns. And Elijah prays in faith, expectantly. He expected the Lord to answer. He knew that the Lord would answer, didn't he? He's like Jacob, who said, I will not let you go except you bless me. He was convinced of it. He says, I hear the abundance of rain. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, we read. We come to God, we must remember who he is. And then we approach the throne of grace, and we plead upon his mercy. But Elijah also had the perspective of faith when that tiny cloud appeared on the horizon. He's convinced that God had answered his prayer, and he said, go tell Ahab to prepare his chariot, lest the rain stop him. What a confidence he expresses here. It's just a little cloud in the sky. But soon the clouds were filled with black clouds, and the rain came tumbling down. You see, he receives an answer, doesn't he? The answer to faith. He was not put to shame, was he? He was going to see Ahab, and as he went, the clouds became black. And the rains came, and there was a great rain for 3.5 years. There had been no rain on the earth. And what's remarkable is that Elijah was a man like us. James tells us that too. He was a man subject to passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. You see the significance of that for us? He was only a man. Not unlike you. Not unlike me. The issue is more the God whom we serve rather than the person we are today. That's true today, isn't it? Our hope does not lie in ourselves, not articulating ourselves in exactly the right way, but coming, trusting, and resting in the God who saves. And Ahab's response to God's word was to immediately make his way to Jezreel. He rode, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, we read, and he girded up his loins. That's a way of saying he gathered his garments up under him, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord, it supplied Elijah with this supernatural strength that he was able to overtake and pass the chariot and enter into the city and run the full distance, some 18 or 20 kilometers. And this was a sign to Elijah and to Ahab that the word of the Lord would prevail and that the servant of the Lord was the Lord's prophet. Here was a man who brought the word of the Lord. And Elijah did not follow the chariot into Jezreel, but by the power of faith, he was able to run into the city in front of King Ahab's chariot. He was leading the king. This is the way it was meant to be. The king was intended to follow after the Lord. He was intended to follow the word of the Lord. And he had been in rebellion for all these years. He had rejected the Lord and he had followed after idol gods and led the people down this dangerous path. But now he's forced to submit. And this is a small picture, isn't it? Of the great day of days when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of all. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true of you too. Even if you are presently in sin and hardened in your heart as Ahab, the day is coming when you will bow, not as a matter of receiving the blessings, but under the judgment of God, unless you repent. And so earlier in our text, as we come to a conclusion, we see that Elijah had given a declaration of faith. Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. And we examine the prayer of faith. When Elijah cast himself before the Lord upon the earth and put his face between his knees and pleaded with the Lord to send rain. And he had the perspective of faith in doing so, 7 times saying to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And then he says to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get moving or the rain will stop you. And then lastly, we saw the answer to faith. The heavens were black with clouds and there was rain. There was a great rain and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. God provided rain. You imagine what a day that was. I imagine that the children and the families were out of their homes and just standing in the rain. Don't you? They were probably gathering their buckets to collect some water. They were drinking it into their hands as they were refreshed by the rain which came from the heavens. It teaches us something of the faithfulness of God towards his people. But it also shows us what one man can do under the blessing of the Lord. Elijah was a man of God. You see, we look around us so often and we look at this fallen, broken world we live in. We look at the paganism that's so prominent in the world. And we realize that we are helpless before it all, and that we would most certainly fail if we had to deal with it in our own strength. But we also realize what the Lord does through one man praying fervently before God and believing in the word of God. What a blessing that can be even to a nation. And so let us come before the Lord in prayer. He was a man not unlike us. He lived in a different dispensation than us. But we'll see next time how he too had his struggles in his life, in his walk of faith. There were times when he questioned and he doubted and he was discouraged and in despair. But we realize that yet he was a man that God had blessed and God had used to bless the nations. He had heard the promises of the Lord and he had believed the word of the Lord. He had acted in faith upon the word of the Lord. And now this morning, you've heard it. You've heard also the promises of the gospel. Next week we have the Lord's Supper where an invitation goes out. An invitation not of man, but an invitation of God himself to come and remember. To come in faith, believing the promises of the gospel that your sins are forgiven you for the sake of Christ's merits, his complete sacrifice on the cross. And he calls you to come, looking to him in faith for the forgiveness of all of your sins, recognizing there's no other place you can go.
that you are worthy and deserving only of eternal condemnation, and so you come to Christ in faith, trusting in Him for the forgiveness of all of your sins and resolving to live for His glory. And all those who do are welcome to come to the table of the Lord. And so we remember this when the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He invites all those who believe and trust in Him to come to the table of the Lord, through which He promises to more fully assure us of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not neglect His word, for we do so at the neglect of our own souls. Amen. Just read a story concerning your mercy towards the children of Israel. And we realize that you showed mercy to them, and that you did so on the basis of that sacrifice which Elijah had offered up on Mount Carmel, pointing ahead to the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you promised to us such rich blessings in Him. And we pray, O gracious God, that
you would work in our hearts with this gospel, and that we too would see increasingly more clearly how much we stand in need of the atoning blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we cannot live without Him. That we cannot continue without Him. And that we would all flee to Him and find our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to receive life. That all sin leads to death, for the wages of sin is death. That we would see there's only life in Christ. And all other ways are ways of idolatry, which lead to death, which led to the slaying of the prophets of Baal at the brook Kishon. And so we know that was a foreshadowing of that judgment which is to come upon the wicked and unbelieving and unrepentant. And that the day is coming too when you, O Lord Jesus, will return upon the clouds of heaven. And then you'll come not in humiliation, but you'll come in exaltation with power and with authority and gather your people into yourself. But all those who are unbelieving and unrepentant and hardened in their sins shall be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lord, we pray that that would not be true of any one of us, but that we would all be gathered around your throne in that day, worshiping you, praising your holy name. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the sacrament as we hope to celebrate it next week, that our focus would be upon that one offering of Christ as the only way of salvation, as the only way of life. And so we would live to serve you, our living God. We pray that you would forgive us for our divided hearts. Forgive us for our divided devotions. That we have not loved you as with all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. And we have not loved you as the one only true and eternal God. So often we have been self-seeking and self-serving. We have lived sometimes even as children of God, as Ahab, showing divided devotions. And we pray, Lord, that you'll forgive. You'll blot out our sins. And you'll look upon us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in His precious name. Amen. Thank you. reminder to the congregation that immediately following the doxology, there will be a very short graduation of the Sunday school students. So if you're able, we encourage you to be seated again, and we'll proceed immediately. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, and after which we sing from stanza 5 of 420. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.